Today I'm reading Isaiah 58, verses 3 through 12 from the Message Study Bible. The bottom line on your fast days is profit. You drive your employees much too hard. You fast, but at the same time you bicker and fight. You fast, but you swing a mean fist. The kind of fasting you do won't get your prayers off the ground. Do you think this is the kind of fast day I'm after? A day to show off humility? To put on a pious, long face and parade around solemnly in black? Do you call that fasting? A fast day that I, God, would like? This is the kind of fast day I'm after. To break the chains of injustice, get rid of exploitation in the workplace, free the oppressed, cancel debts. What I'm interested in seeing you do is sharing your food with the hungry, inviting the homeless poor into your homes, putting clothes on the shivering ill-clad, being available to your own families. Do this and the lights will turn on and your lives will turn around at once. Your righteousness will pave your way. The God of glory will secure your passage. Then when you pray, God will answer. You'll call out for help and I'll say, here I am. If you get rid of unfair practices, quit blaming victims, quit gossiping about other people's sins. If you are generous with the hungry and start giving yourselves to the down and out, your lives will begin to glow in the darkness. Your shadowed lives will be bathed in sunlight. I will always show you where to go. I'll give you a life full in the emptiest of places. Firm muscles, strong bones, you'll be like a well-watered garden, a gurgling spring that never runs dry. You'll use the old rubble of past lives to build anew. Rebuild the foundation from out of your past. You'll be known as those who can fix anything. Restore old ruins, rebuild and renovate, make the community livable again.
The second gospel reading today is from the New Testament. It's Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, 11 and 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man. He was carried by four of them, and since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, they lowered the mat that the paralyzed man was lying upon. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, go home." The man got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. It is such a privilege for me to be here with you at Central United Methodist in Traverse City. I was getting ready to leave my home in North Carolina. I had just gotten back from Haiti and was packing once again to come here to Michigan. I try to be here for several weeks each year since Soaring Unlimited is headquartered here. And so I was coming up to Lansing first. I stayed in that area for about a week, and then I came on up here. So I'm waiting as I pack and kind of anticipating the trip and everything. And I don't know if it was because of the heightened awareness of where I was headed or just because it was approaching Memorial Day weekend and it's the start of the season, But they started in with the Pure Michigan campaign. So I was seeing constantly the ads in this very successful tourism campaign that your state has had for many years. But interestingly, the specific ad that they kept playing was the one that said, Destination Traverse City. And I was like, yes, I'm packing. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to head to Lake Michigan to see the beautiful bay. I have been traveling back and forth from where I'm staying with Kathy and John Gray to the resort where your pastors are today and some of your lay delegates as well, I'm sure, at your annual conference. And in addition to enjoying annual conference, if that's such a thing, my most favorite part really is driving back and forth on that road along the bay. It is so beautiful. It reminds me of Haiti, which sits right on the Cape in Cap-Haitien, in the city where we serve at Soaring Unlimited. And despite the many differences that we may have between us and people in Haiti, there are a lot of similarities, and that's one of them. The beautiful water in the bay or the cape, the sun shining down, and the gorgeous natural life that's all around Lake Michigan and the bay, and what I have come to love about coming to visit here in addition to being with you guys. Oh no, I should have said y'all. I'm losing my southernisms already. I want to make sure before I begin to share the message with you this morning that I invite all of you tomorrow evening. You will be having an opportunity here at the church at 7 p.m. to hear in detail about the Women's Health and Birthing Center that you all have done so much to help make possible in Haiti. And it's in the lounge. And I hope that everyone will come and learn more. I'll certainly be saying some things about the Women's Center this morning and my message. But if you're interested in knowing some of the details, please join us tomorrow evening at 7 in the lounge. We'll have PowerPoint, we'll have pictures, and there'll be lots of good stuff to see. The other thing I have to say before I start my sermon, so I won't be focused on my sermon in this, is that it's been quite the experience to be informed that Dr. Walter Brueggemann is a member of your church now. And for anybody like me who's a clergy person who's been to seminary and had many of his books assigned, I was busily on Facebook and social media, you know, sharing with all of my clergy friends that I was going to be at Dr. Brueggemann's church this morning. And when I mentioned something in my sermon about his commentary on the Old Testament, I know, and he knows that I know, and I know that he knows that I know, that I'm currying favor. So that's okay. We'll just get that out of the way. You guys know it too. But it is quite the honor to meet him this morning, and quite the thing to be asked to preach in front of him. I'm delighted again to be with each and every one of you today. We're so grateful for everything that your congregation does for Soaring Unlimited. And also very honored to be with Reverend Chuck Ellenwood, who is legendary in Methodism for the work that he's done with Africa University and so many other mission and outreach activities. For y'all to have him as your mission chair here is just unparalleled. I know you know that, but it's just an honor to be with all of you this morning. Let's begin with brief silence so that we can center ourselves and listen for the language of God in the silence, that still, small voice. Let's bow our heads and hearts together this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We celebrated our groundbreaking just this last month in Cap-Haitien, the outskirts outside of the city in Haiti, for our Women's Health and Birthing Center. I was there with Kathy Gray from our board, some of our other board members, as well as representatives from our construction partners, Building Goodness Foundation. And we assembled, because we had those folks together at one time, and said, we're going to do the ceremonial groundbreaking with the shovels and, you know, all the accoutrements. What was really fun about it was all the people in the community around the area where our clinic is located, out in the rural outskirts of Cap-Haitien. And there were people from our staff at Soaring Unlimited, Native Haitians who operate our programs and services when I'm not in country. Folks like religious leaders, like business leaders, like some of the children from the community. Just a gathering of everyone around. But of course, those gatherings also include the local elected officials, the politicians. And whether we put them on the program or not, they're going to make a speech. We know that. And one of my favorite politicians of all time had a famous phrase that said, if you were going to go last on the program, well, everything's been said, but not everybody said it yet. So, you know, buckle up. Here we go again. But that day, the mayor of Limonade, which Limonade is the regional area outside of Cap-Haitien where our clinic is located, the mayor spoke, and he said probably the most profound thing that anybody said that day for me. He was talking about how wonderful it was that we were going to build this new facility, but he was also remembering that a decade ago, this is the 10th anniversary year of when Soaring built our new clinic. At the time, it was new, and it's been in existence now all these years, and it provides basic medical services every day of the week for people who live in that community. And he told this amazing story about how when the clinic was first put in place, people would come down from the mountains in this community in Haiti. People who are very poor, people who have no electricity or running water, people who up to that point had no access to medical services or health care. And they would come rushing down the mountain, and if the person that was sick, if they needed them to have support to come down with them, they would take the door off of their house and put the person on that door, and friends and family would carry them on the door down the mountain to where this clinic was located, our new clinic at the time, to receive the medical help, the healing that they needed. Immediately, of course, what went through my mind was the story of Jesus and these friends of the paralyzed person that they wanted to bring to Jesus. Now, in this situation, Jesus has been, as the Gospel of Matthew says, teaching and preaching and healing throughout Galilee. He comes back to sort of his headquarters. You remember this is in Capernaum, where he had kind of made his base of operations. It was Peter's mother-in-law's house. I'm pretty sure she felt about like Kathy and John do when I come to stay at their house all week and kind of take over everything. And they're very incredibly hospitable, but there's quite a lot of other activity that goes on as a result of this. But Jesus can't escape the crowds. He's back here at the base in Capernaum. Everybody's crowded around. There's so many people that these friends who were desperate to get their person in front of Jesus and received the healing that they believed he could do for them, they dug out the roof and lowered him down the mat, just like the people that the mayor of Limonade described were willing to carry their family and friends down on a door in order to get to the place where they could get medical services from Soaring Unlimited's clinic. Now, the cool thing, as we all know, about Jesus is when this happened, the gospel doesn't say, well, okay, hang on a minute, I'm teaching. You know, wait a second, let me finish my point. Let me engage in my profound theological promotions that I'm going through. Jesus stopped and healed the person who was placed in front of him. And he is such a powerful presence that he provides that for this situation, for so many situations throughout the Gospels, where he was often healing people on the way to heal other people, where he was healing people in situations that were unexpected, all these many ways in which Jesus was so profoundly healing. And not always physical illnesses, sometimes mental illnesses, sometimes healing people's needs that they had in society, bringing people together, all the different things that Jesus preached and teached about and promoted as he was going throughout the Galilee. But for Soaring, we have the same opportunity to provide this kind of healing. And not only because we have had our clinic there for the last decade to provide an array of medical services. We have seen people who come. I have in mind this woman who was a grandmother who was desperate to bring her little boy. It was her grandson, actually, and he had a growth that the doctors could not figure out how to do surgery because it was so close to his heart. And we were able to provide relief for that at our clinic, treatment, medication. And just to be there to serve in those type of situations when they arise. I'm put in mind of all the women and their children, particularly the babies that they bring. I now have an array of photographs taken with all the little babies that come to our clinic. And even now, before we build the Women's Center, we are providing health care, prenatal services. We're training the midwives so that they can have better techniques for attending the women's births. And we're trying to make a difference in the infant mortality rate and the maternal mortality rate, both of which are still the highest in the Western Hemisphere there in Haiti. These situations expand beyond the medical as well for us sometimes. I'll never forget the woman who came in and said, I have several children in school. I have a nephew who's 8 or 9 years old already. He's not been able to go to school because he's an orphan. His parents passed away, and I don't have the ability to help him go to school because I'm already helping my own children. And we were able to refer her to our education program, and we placed him in one of the schools that we work with in the Cap Haitian area, and we partnered him with a sponsor who is helping him to go to school. And so we are able to affect the lives of many of the people that come to our clinic. We pass out nutritional supplements every week. We provide basic staples so that people have something nutritious to eat. And we base this on children and their family who have been diagnosed as malnourished by our doctor who works at our clinic. And all of these things are ways in which we are able to go about healing, and we do that in the name of Jesus Christ, because our Soaring Unlimited Clinic was started by churches like yours, has been supported over all these years by churches like yours, and we are grateful for the ways in which you are there for the people of Haiti that we serve. And the new Women's Center is going to be just an even more amazing opportunity to provide this kind of help and hope and service to people who are in such great need, people who are so incredibly poor. Approximately 65% to 70% of the people in Haiti live in poverty. It's a very poor country. The country itself does not have a lot of resources. And the individual people and families are very poor. And I think one of the things that's always most compelling to me is that this is a country that is only 600 miles off of our southern coast. It is so close to us, who are the richest country in the world and who have so many resources at our disposal. And I'm grateful for the way in which you make determinations that you're going to reach out and touch them. Now, what the friends of the paralytic and Jesus in the story from the Gospel of Mark this morning were doing were stepping into the gap. They were standing in that breach. They were being an advocate for their friend. They were being the bridge between their friend who was in need and Jesus who could help their friend. And we see this talked about not only in the gospel reading this morning, but also in the Old Testament reading. And what was happening in this part of the prophet Isaiah's work, it's toward the end of Isaiah. And this is where we do see such a rich background of understanding for folks like myself, and hopefully have the opportunity to share with you from someone like Dr. Brueggemann, who has done such amazing commentary on the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible. And this is the part of Isaiah that's toward the end. The Israelites have been through such trauma. They've been in exile. They've been dominated by foreign powers. And towards the end of Isaiah, they are able to be coming out of exile, to be coming home, and to be sort of re-becoming who they are. And this section of Isaiah, therefore, is focused on as a section that shows the promises of God. And what God promises us in the scripture reading that's read for you, it was the late Eugene Peterson who wrote The Message, which is sort of a modern day way to describe a lot of the things that are in the Bible. And talking about becoming the light turning on, talking about being able to create a community that's livable. In the New Revised Standard Version, it says, be the people who make streets that are able to be lived in. Be repairers of the breach. And this is the type of promises that God is making. But what does it say about God making these promises to us? It says that the expectation is that God wants us to not simply fast or worship or sacrifice for the sake of sacrifice. We want to be done with sacrificing animals or sacrificing people. We want to recognize that even our worship, our study, our holy conferencing, as our founder John Wesley would have said in Methodism, the holy conferencing that you all have been doing, where you're listening to each other about becoming a reconciling congregation, the holy conferencing they've been doing over at annual conference, even meetings in John Wesley's world could be holy. Sometimes we wonder about that, but the concept is that all of that is important. It's foundational, but the meaning of it is when we take action to do something about it, when we engage ourselves in the social issues of our times, when we use our faith, when we use our understanding of what God and Jesus Christ are asking of us to engage in the world, to make a difference in the lives of those in need, and to bridge the gap, to be the repairers of the breach. It makes me think of one of my other favorite theologians. I don't know if you've heard of him, but Dr. William Barber. He started a movement in North Carolina that I was a part of over the last decade called the Moral Monday Movement. And he used his understanding of scripture and theology to frame the issues of the day and to bring together what he called, in a context of fusion politics, not partisan politics, but fusion politics, where you bring people of all backgrounds together and you advocate, you march, you rally, you ask, demand even from the leaders, the political leaders, the business leaders, and others to address the needs of the poor, the plight of the marginalized, to make a difference in the world. And Dr. Barber calls his new organization Repairers of the Breach. And he has raised his game. He has moved from the local level in North Carolina now to the national level. And he has a campaign now called the Poor People's Campaign. And I honestly feel that he's sort of the Martin Luther King of our day. He has certainly is that type of preacher, but he has also taken it upon himself to go back and recapture what Dr. King was doing when he was assassinated, which was, you know, he had worked on racial reconciliation. He was working on economic issues for poor people and had started this thing called the Poor People's Campaign, but then he was killed. So Dr. Barber has reinstituted this and is taking it nationwide. If you are not familiar with him and his project, I would certainly encourage you to learn about it. But it puts me in mind of what the prophet Isaiah is talking about and about what these friends did for their paralyzed friend in the Gospel of Mark in coming to Jesus for help. All of this is about how we honor God, how we use the worship that we are in today to then go out and make a difference in the world tomorrow. And all of you guys in this congregation do an amazing job of that. I'm so impressed with the list of things in your insert for your Mission Sunday today, all the ways locally and globally that you are reaching out and making a difference. And we're so grateful at Soaring Unlimited to be part of that. But what I would say in closing is that it is important to allow, again, as Dr. Brueggemann would say, the freedom of God to be part of this equation. And as we work in Haiti, we try to remember that we're there to help them, yes, but perhaps more importantly, we're there to build relationships with them, to do cross-cultural work. That means that people of different backgrounds have an opportunity to find the way to exchange with each other. I love the idea I studied in seminary of co-mission and of understanding the freedom of God that allows God to do a new thing. God can do a new thing through the work that we are doing in Haiti that helps to bring people together, that promotes understanding. It's the answer to the future of the world, in my opinion, that people, whether it's across lines of race, faith, whether it's across lines of gender or orientation, or all of the things that often divide us in our world, whether it's the great political divide that we have been experiencing in our country, that we have an opportunity to be the people who are those gap people, who stand in the gap, who are repairers of the breach, who reach across those lines of difference and share and learn about each other. Because God's imprint on all of us, again, as our founder in Methodism, John Wesley, said, his theological perspective was not that we were first fallen or craven human beings or broken, but that we are made in the image of God. And that's true for each and every person. Every person that I encounter here in this congregation, in this community, every person I encounter in Haiti is made in the image of God. Every person in the LGBTQ community is made in the image of God. Every immigrant in our nation and those trying to come here, we are all made in the image of God. We are each a facet of God, of that we have that divine spark, and all together we make up what our God is really like. And so if we can continue, and I know sometimes it's really, really hard. Believe me, I have had my own issues of crossing these divides over the years. But if we can continue to persevere in our effort to see one another, to see Christ in each other, as Christ commanded us to do, and to be Christ to one another, it is the future of our world. And I'm grateful for the ways in which you in this congregation and community participate with us in working to do that in Haiti. Amen. So be it.